Even though there are fewer in number here than is usual, we understand that many are traveling. Many are away from home visiting with friends and family. But it's still appropriate for us to talk about love. But I want to look at it from a different aspect and a different direction than most people look at love. We often hear it said, what we, the society that we live in, the church, or perhaps even families, need is more love. This is especially prevalent during this season when families come together, folks who have not seen each other perhaps even since this time last year. And maybe the focus is upon setting aside petty differences and little things that tend to drive families apart and focus on love. But some see more love as the cure for what ails the world today. And nobody's going to argue with the fact that there's a lot wrong in the world today. But believe it or not, most people think if churches would have more love, they perhaps would all get along. No one has shown any greater love than our Lord. And there were many who disliked him, who did not care for what he taught, who rose up against him, and of course even killed him. But there are also many that confuse the idea of love with kindness. You can be kind to people and not love them, or you can love people and not be kind to them, or so they would think. There was even a popular song in the 60s from the Beatles, the late 60s, All We Need Is Love. And it's a great sentiment. But as I stand here before you today, I say what is the title of the sermon and the focus upon the things said today, what we need is less love. Now I know that going through your mind right now, you think, well, preacher, you're just off a little bit. And trust me, you won't be the first to thought that. You won't be the last. But bear with me as we turn to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, when I submit to you this morning that what we need is less love. The Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to Timothy in this second letter, and he said in what we have is chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. This last phrase in the fourth verse is what prompted this particular sermon. What we need is less love. And we must identify that for which we should have less love and that which we should have greater love. First, let's look at we need less love for self. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, as we just read in our text, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And because they're lovers of their own selves, they will exhibit these things, these traits that are put following that. Coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so forth. And we need to understand that those who are all about self, they shove everyone else to the side. They would say, well, how can it benefit me? Or, I love me, I want to take care of me. Well, there's nothing wrong with loving ourselves. But we've got to make sure that we love God first. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 points this out to us, and it points it out so clearly and so succinctly that we should not be able to miss this thought, this idea. It says, for I say, though the grace given to me, or through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, And then so that we might understand that, he tells them, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God has provided for us the means whereby we ought to measure ourselves, judge ourselves, and the things that we ought to participate in. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves, and in so doing, love ourselves less. We should focus on the source of love and make sure that we know that we can do nothing on our own. Oftentimes, people go through life and they, while loving themselves, think that they have it all covered. I've got this. I've got it all under control. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 tell us this is not always the case. It also tells us where our trust and love should lie. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Our love is to be directed toward Christ, not so much on self. It tells us in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. There's not a one of us that could save ourselves from sin. There's not a one of us who could redeem a soul. God provided all of this for us. And he's provided it so that we might have the benefit of his love. And we should focus upon him and his love. We're also to esteem others better than self. And that's often hard to do. Oftentimes when we look at people, we put ourselves up as the bar by which they should be measured. And looking down upon them, we think better of ourselves. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 indicates that this is not the way that one who is a child of God, one who applies the word of the Scripture and does so properly, should think. The Philippian brethren were told there, by the Spirit, through the pen of Paul, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And when you look at this passage, when you read this, we ought to be looking out for the benefit of others. And the truth of the matter is, as we love ourselves less, and as we're helping our brethren, and as we're reaching out to those who are lost and those who are in error, we are indeed strengthening ourselves in the Word of God. And so, we need less love for self. Secondly, we need less love for money. Oh, preacher, say it isn't so. You know, a lot of people love money. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the text that we read this morning is a warning. And that warning still applies today, specifically when it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. They're desiring to get all that they can out of this world. What can the world provide for me? They're thinking materially. They're thinking about money. They're thinking about material wealth. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 the problem with this situation of loving money. We need less love for money because 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil. I've heard people to misquote this passage before, and they say, well, money is the root of all evil. And I tell them very quickly, and we'll still do so, give me all you got. If you don't want it, I'll take it. I can use it. But it's the love of money is the root of all evil. And it is the idea being put forth here is the fact that people put money and love money more than they love God. And it tells us, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have you ever thought about what the love of money brings about, what it results in? It leads to neglect. Neglect of family while striving for the almighty dollar. Oftentimes people think, well, I've got to work. Yes, we have to work. The Bible teaches clearly, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. However, we've not got to make it to where we neglect our family by doing so. Well, how do we neglect our family by working? There's more to it than just going out and earning. There's many things that is more important. And there are many things that we ought to attend to. The passage in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 points out that some even neglected the faith. But I don't have time to instruct my children in the Word of God because I'm out here working a job, or I'm working two jobs, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. These people had neglected the faith. They had neglected God. They had neglected God in pursuit of money or the riches of this world's good. It brings about abuse. You know, there are those that abuse the blessings that they have in Christ for the sake of money or what it brings to them. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see we are to be holy and without blame. The passage reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You know, if we love money more than God, we're definitely not holy, and we're very much to blame. And then as we look to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, we see a prime example of those whose love for earthly treasure and the covetousness that enveloped him cost him his own soul. But before we read that, we read verses 13 through 15. "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he shall divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he said unto them the lesson that he wanted them to gain from this, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing which he possesseth." I saw a bumper sticker on a car. It says, "The one who wins is the one who has the most toys." And that's the world's mentality. How much can I gain in this life? Well, let's look at verses 16 through 20 here. "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" He put his love for worldly attainments ahead of everything else. He wanted to amass all that he could. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what we amass while here on the earth. When we leave, we will leave it behind. It will mean nothing to us. I've seen several bumper stickers. I like one I saw this week. Brand new vehicle. And the bumper sticker, one small bumper sticker. "I am busy spending my children's inheritance." The person realized and understood that they were not going to be able to take anything with them. They would have to leave it to somebody. But why not get some use out of it while they're here? Of course, there's nothing wrong with helping out those who are left behind us. But we need less love for money. Thirdly, in accordance to our text and in the lesson today, we need less love for pleasure. This one has bothered a lot of people for a lot of years and will continue to do so. But in our text again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, the latter part of it says, "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." You know, there are many people the world over that think that being Christian is no fun. There's no enjoyment. There's no pleasure. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's much pleasure in being a faithful child of God. The pleasure we need less of is that which is of the world. This is that which envelops the mindset of people. They often tell you, you've got to have a live-work balance. You've got to have some fun. Why do I need that kind of fun? This is to be contrasted with what Paul was directed to write in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. This is where we all should delight. This is where we should draw our pleasure. This is where we should draw enjoyment. Oftentimes I'm afraid that people, when it comes to Bible reading and Bible study and really digging into the meat of the Word, they think it to be arduous. They think it more like a job or worrisome or burdensome. But he had the Apostle Paul to write to the Roman brethren, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." What is it that gives you pleasure in this life? Oftentimes, if we were to list or enumerate the things that bring pleasure to us in this life, we would see that some of them would also fall under the category of sin. And why is that? Well, it's because sin can be pleasant to some, and it's often presented that way. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. We'll find Moses, a great servant of God, who finds himself in a quandary. He has before him all the riches of Egypt. He has before him all of the quote-unquote pleasure that could come to him. But we see that something else entered into the equation, and it's his faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice this next word, choosing. That's where it all boils down. We have to choose what gives us pleasure. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I think the world is full of people who say, "Well, I just want to enjoy this pleasure for a season." How long is your season? Something to think about. But we live in a pleasure-mad society. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12 tells us what causes one to love the pleasure of the world. And it also provides for us the end result of all who seek and participate in this worldly pleasure. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. If you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline the latter part of verse 10. "And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish." And this is why. "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." And we say, well, why did God send them delusion? No. He gave them a choice. He provided for them the same choice that was available to Adam and Eve in the garden. Think about it. In the garden, there was one rule, one law, one commandment to follow. But there was a choice. And when this choice was presented, it was, look at the fruit. Isn't it desirous? Isn't it pretty? Don't you want to be wise? Go ahead, take a bite. "That they might all be damned who believe not the truth." What was the truth? It was the word of God. "Thou shalt not touch the tree. Thou shalt not eat the fruit, for in the day that thou do, thou shalt surely die." Of course they did. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, we find the writing telling us of those who find pleasure in serving God, and also the inspired description of those who seek the worldly pleasure. You see the contrast that is presented here. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. For without," those who had not participated in the commandments of God, "without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Yet we need less love for pleasure, the pleasure of the world, the pleasure that the world offers. Along with that, we need less love for preeminence. Look at 3 John, verse 9. As you turn there, think about in the conversations we have with people, how many times you hear the word "I"? How many times you hear the word "me"? How many times you hear the word "mine"? People want to be preeminent. They want to be the focus of attention. We need less love for preeminence in the world today. In 2 John, verse 9, or 3 John, sorry, verse 9, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Here is one who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, receiving word from the Spirit, sending it to a congregation that existed somewhere, and somebody withstanding that and saying, no, I'm in charge here. I got this. For those who are seeking preeminence also seek human praise. Now, there's nothing wrong with accolades. There's nothing wrong with a pat on the back. There's, in fact, a great deal of value in having someone tell you, good job, well done. In fact, we want to hear well done eventually, don't we? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. However, we do not need the kind of preeminence that was sought by the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11 and verse 43. Notice the words with which Jesus began that particular statement. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They wanted people to see them. They wanted people to notice them. They wanted to be honored by people, to be called rabbi, rabbi, to be greeted in the marketplace. These kind of people must be in the limelight or they're trying to wreck the whole situation. When Christ began to be received because of his teaching, because of his miracles, because of the things that he provided for the people, and his dominance was apparent, they began to tear him down, even to the point of getting people to falsely accuse him so that their goal could be reached. Let's take Christ out of the way. We want to be in charge. We want to be preeminent. But Christ, the greatest that ever walked the face of the earth, stated in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 that he came not to be ministered to or to be served, but that he might minister, that he might serve. He also set the example in that he came to serve his Father, which is in heaven. And what he did while here on earth was for our benefit. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Oftentimes we sing songs, and James chapter 4 and verse 10 is a passage of scripture, but it's also the title line of a song that is often sung in many places. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We need less love for preeminence. We don't have to be the number one. God needs to be number one. We need less love for the wages of unrighteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, we find the Apostle Peter, directed by the Spirit in that general epistle to write, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. That's a sign right there. That's a symbol that we might understand. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. And he says, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What did he love? Well, he was willing to tell a lie for money. The wages of unrighteousness go right back to the love for preeminence. We see some to be seen of men. Some people will want to be the preacher so that they can be up front, so they can be seen of men, so they can be honored. But we also have among that group those that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. The teachers scratching those having itching ears. In that second epistle to Timothy, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then we see in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, what these who are going about seeking to scratch those itching ears are all about. They are all about the wages of unrighteousness. It tells us there in that particular passage, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. In other words, the Judaizing teachers that were going about teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God, and oftentimes they were doing it for a specific reason. But notice what they did while they were teaching these things. They must be stopped, their mouths must be stopped, because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, and look why they were teaching it, for filthy lucre's sake. I am told that when many of the young men go through these preacher's training schools, they come out of it, and some of them have families, and they begin to try to find a place to preach and utilize the skills that they have learned while they're at college or in these schools. Come out there saying, well, I've got to start out at $50,000 or $60,000 a year. If they're just preaching for money, they ought to sit down. They ought to preach for the love of God. I think the preacher ought to be paid. But it's the reason that he's preaching. It's just for the money. He has the wrong focus. We also need less love for this present world. There are many people who love the world. The Bible very clearly tells us, love not the world, neither the things in it. We'll get to that in just a minute. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read of one who at one time we understood was a faithful member of the body of Christ, a faithful fellow servant of the Apostle Paul, a faithful servant in the congregation where he worked and attended. And it tells us, therefore, Demas hath forsaken me. And this tells us why. Having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. How sad when those who are drawn away from the body of Christ because of love of this present world. Think about it. What's going to happen to this world? The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Oh yes, we ought to appreciate what God has given to us, what he's provided for us. We ought to use it as he has given it for us to use. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us how we are to address this. And we can easily identify the things that are being spoken of. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In other words, the things of the world, this present world, the desires of the world, the love of the things of the world are not something we are to focus on. Because it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want you to do something. I think it's something that we all should look at. Think about what three categories sin falls into. You pick the sin, do it on your own time, take a piece of paper, and think of a sin, and I want you to write down lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then think of another category that sin will fall into. I think you'll find that every sin that you can think of either falls into the category of the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Think about to the Garden of Eden. You think about Adam and Eve, the sins that they participated in exactly was what it fell into these categories. The temptation of Jesus Christ. You go look at those temptations. And the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Why? Because he did not love this present world, the things of the world. He was focused upon the things of the Father. One of these is the lust of the flesh. What are these things? Well, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, they are manifest. In other words, they're made known. These are not some secret things. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, the truth of the matter is we need more love of some things, but we need less love of many things. We need to prioritize to make sure that our love is directed toward the proper place, toward God, upon his word, and the things that he would have us do. Remember, I said something about accolades a little earlier. There's nothing wrong with accolades. We all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But unless we are obedient unto what the Bible tells one to do in order to become a child of God, we'll never hear those words. Unless we have less love for self, less love for money, less love for pleasure, less love for preeminence, less love for the wages of unrighteousness, and less love for this present world, we may never hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Perhaps you're here today. You've never obeyed the gospel. Know that you must do so. The Bible has a very clear, concise, laid out plan for all of humanity. We are to hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see a passage that shows that hearing is important. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." And then he makes the proclamation, Thou therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One hears the truth. And then they're to believe. We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus told us that in John 8:24. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." It's also equally important for one to repent. You cannot continue in a life of sin, loving the things of the world. We have to turn away from those things. In Acts 17:30, we're told in the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, that means from that time forward until all is fulfilled here on this earth, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, and repent, a person is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, but I'm going to read verse 9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But a person is not saved, having heard, believed, repented, and confessed, they must also be baptized. Do you not think that the Apostle Paul, when he was known of Saul, having heard the word, having gone to Damascus as directed, he surely believed. He was willing to confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but he had not been baptized. And therefore, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he was told, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then we're to remain faithful unto death. I've often said that becoming a Christian is not that terribly hard, but remaining one is where the work is. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we'll see the condition and the fate of those who do not remain faithful. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps you're here and as a child of God realize and understand that yes, you have been unfaithful. You've loved the things of the world and the things that we've talked about, and you've allowed sin to separate between you and God. Know that He loves you and He wants you to do what you need to do in order to be reconciled to Him. He's laid it out for us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Those who are children of God, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." As we stand and sing the selected song, I want you to ask yourself, are you loving the right thing? Do you love the Lord? Have you been obedient to Him? If not, and you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.